Good evening. Good to be here. Good to see everyone here this evening. I'm going to talk about kind of a branch off of what we've been dealing with the last couple Sunday mornings. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and what that truly is from a biblical standpoint. And there are plenty of things that we're not going to be able to talk about, plenty of subject matters we just will not cover in our discussions of the kingdom of God, where we're dealing with some of the more bigger subject matters concerning the kingdom. And so this is one of the ones I thought about, and I thought it would be interesting to have a lesson on it and to kind of get our gears and our minds going a little bit. In the discussion of animals in the kingdom of God, they are certainly under the rule of God as well, and they play some interesting roles throughout Scripture, throughout history, and they were certainly created by God for a purpose, and as we, hopefully by the end of this lesson, we'll see some of those purposes that why God created them. Ultimately, we'll recognize as well that we've just scratched the surface, and the Bible has a lot more to say about animals and talks so much about animals, and that's something right there that should stop us and get us thinking a little bit. Why so much reference to animals? Why bring in these discussions? There's so much symbolism that God uses from animals and images, pictures, visions, and all these kinds of things that utilizing animals. So again, this is just a scratch of the surface, but maybe kind of gets us thinking a little bit about some other things. But to recognize God and His control over the elements, His control over nature, His control over animals, not just His control over us and His rule over us as human beings, but all things on this earth. And we first see, certainly, that God rules over the animals. We could have guessed it by the fact that He has, raised them to life, created them, that would give Him rule over them, which would be true. But in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." This is when we have just Adam and not Eve. He says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." So that's the statement God makes. But notice, before God makes Adam a helper fit for Adam, God does something else for Adam. In verse 19, it says, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names for all livestock, to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So, we see here in God's design, as He says, "I'm going to make him a helper." Well, God had already made the animals, right? So it was God's design to give Adam Eve, the woman, right? But notice, as He says, "I'm going to make him a helper," the first thing that God does is He takes of all the animals and brings them. It says that He brought them to the man. So here we see that we look at these animals out there in the world and the birds, and they're wild. You know, they do their own thing. Yet, what do we find here but in the very second chapter of the Bible, that God is bringing the animals to Adam? And so we see this kind of control as He reigns over them, that they do what He says. And so by bringing them through, and Adam is able to see each and every one of them, and Adam has the interesting task here of giving each one a name, right? Which certainly adds to the endearment. It adds to the affection. It adds to the closer connection between man and beast for Adam to go through here and to give each living creature a name. But you notice here that that while he gave names to all these things, it said that, but for Adam there was not found a helper. So God sent every single animal to Adam, and Adam named each animal. The point of all of this was for Adam to recognize that there was not anyone suitable to him. There was no helper comparable to him, right? This word fit or comparable. So there was nothing comparable to him, and certainly he probably noticed as the animals came by that I assume he noticed that that for every male there was a female, that each beast, each bird, that they each had one counterpart, right, that was comparable to them specifically, but with Adam there was not. And so Adam is able to see this. And so it's fascinating that God brings him through this process to come to understand and appreciate that he needs a helper that is comparable to him. And so God gives Adam this learning process. But what are we seeing? But that through this learning process, we see God ruling over the animals. There's so many examples of this, but a few readings out of the book of Job. God spends a lot of time talking about animals to Job, and again, that's something that we should think about as to why God makes use of animals in his discussion with Job. But there's a couple of absolutely enormous animals that he does talk about, the likes of which are certainly extinct today. These are what we would call dinosaurs. That's a newer word, but we could you know, that's how we understand them nowadays. But at any rate, God talked about this behemoth. And the behemoth in Job 40 and verse 19, God says that he's the first of the ways of God, and only he who made him can bring near his sword. Again, that is a statement that God is in control, that God reigns and rules over the animals, even the greatest of beasts. It is the one who made him that can bring near the sword. We see this again when God is talking about this Leviathan in chapter 41 of Job in verse 8. God says to man, he says, lay your hand on him. Lay your hand on Leviathan. Remember the battle. Never do it again. You know, learn your lesson. Verse 9, indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall not one be overwhelmed by the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? You see, so God makes use of these enormous beasts, these dinosaurs, or before dinosaurs we used to call them dragons before we had that term, and these enormous beasts that just would wreak havoc and were a big problem in Job's day, as several references through the book of Job make it evident that this was a big world problem at the time, was man dealing with and really kind of at war with these animals. And at that point, they were kind of losing the war. And they didn't have any kind of... They had weapons, certainly, but not any kind that could seem to really affect these enormous beasts. Now, what does God say? You look at the Leviathan, look at the behemoth. You cannot, you know, control them. You can't put a leash on them. You cannot tame them. You can't even kill them. He says, so who then is able to stand against me? So God rules and reigns over all, and there is nothing too big or too fierce that that he cannot make to cease instantly. When we look into the New Testament, Jesus says a few interesting things. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, he says in his Sermon on the Mount, to look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? This is the context where he's telling us we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry about what we'll eat and whatnot. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. You're of great value. He says, even the birds of the air are of much lesser value than the human being, but he says that your heavenly Father feeds them. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. We don't think about these kinds of things. There's all kinds of birds out there in the air. We hear them in the mornings. We just don't think about this. But the reality is what Jesus is pointing out here is that God is very much so in control of this realm that we call nature. You know, very much so in control of that animal kingdom. It's his kingdom. And he feeds these animals. And not one falls to their death apart from the will of God. So he truly is reigning over them. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, I added this here. This is an interesting text. Gives us a perspective on God that maybe we don't have this perspective on God. But Jesus was giving this perspective as well. The fact that, you know, the Heavenly Father takes these little animals that we think nothing of, and he is feeding them. You know, he knows each and every one of them. In Jonah 4 and verse 11, you know, Jonah's all upset about how God's not going to destroy their enemy, Nineveh. And God says to Jonah, he says, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city? He says, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and much livestock. What is God saying here? Now, Nineveh was certainly a much bigger city than 120,000 persons. What he says, though, is 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, right? Meaning non-adults, right? Because the Ninevites could discern from their right hand and their left, right? As pretty much any adult could. And in fact, the Ninevites could do a lot more than just discern from their right and their left. They could understand the message of God, and they could repent of their sins as they did just a moment ago in the book of Jonah. So this is not the 120,000 persons that he's referring to. There's, you know, probably upwards of 600,000 people. You know, Nineveh was likely around the size of Memphis, Tennessee. So here we have this enormous city, but God says, should I not, Jonah, have compassion and spare the city of Nineveh? Because in that city, there are babies, you know, there are children. There's 120,000 children in this city. It's not their fault. But he doesn't just leave it with the children. He says, and much livestock. And we get the sense here and in plenty other scriptures that God is concerned with animals, right? He is concerned with these marvelous beings that he has created. He feeds them, he helps them, and according to Jonah 4:11, he shows compassion on them as well. So they certainly are very important to God and to many uses and many purposes of God. And we'll talk about some of the purposes of animals that we know of and that we see how God uses animals in the biblical record. One of the interesting things is how he uses animals to execute his justice. and punishments a lot of times throughout the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 6, we find the Lord sending fiery serpents among the Israelites in the encampment because, they were, complaining and they were not trusting God. They had a lot of bad things to say, but God executes some justice here upon the people, and He punishes them, and the snakes that are fiery. That doesn't mean that they were, serpents literally on fire, but that their bite was fiery. Their bite was poison and deadly. And so these poisonous serpents come along, and they're biting many people. So thousands of the Israelites die. So we've got a lot of snakes, just showing up. And, where do they come from? How did this happen? It says the Lord sent them. So again, this shows His control over the kingdom of nature as well. And, Jonah, back to Jonah, but for different purposes, what do we see? But when Jonah decided to disobey God and he tried to run from God, he found out that he could not run from God. And as he was thrown into the depths of the sea, we find that the text says that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Again, the idea of the Lord preparing the great fish, or you might say appointed a great fish, whatever the case may be, this was the action of God, and He rules over this realm of nature and animals. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 23, we have the interesting situation of Elisha. And as he was walking on from there to Bethel, he was going up the road. This was just after Elijah ascended into heaven. And Elisha has now taken his place, and there are some youths there on the road, and they were mocking him, and they were saying, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." This is quite humorous, but when we read it, it sounds humorous, but this is really quite serious what's going on, and it's certainly a product of Israel of that day and the wickedness of Israel of that day. And what they were saying by "go up" is, we don't want you here. We don't want God's word here. And that was the message. Elijah had just gone up, and that news had spread abroad. And they're telling Elisha, just go up with Elijah as well. Just get going. And the bald head probably had reference to the fact that they were saying, you're no Elijah, you can't do this, you can't do his job, and we don't want you here. And so go up, you're not like your hairy predecessor, right? So go up. Well, that's when he turned and looked at them, and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. So again, we're seeing that God is utilizing time after time, utilizing animals to get certain things done in matters of justice or punishment. In Daniel chapter 6, we hear so often of Daniel and the lion's den, and that certainly shows the rule of God over the animals, because God shut the mouths of the lions. And Daniel was thrown in there, but he was completely unharmed throughout that entire day and night. Well, when the king realizes that Daniel is completely unharmed, not a single injury on his body, he takes him out, and the king gave the command and brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So this, again, God utilizing animals to execute punishment or justice or his wrath or however you might want to consider it. God's use of animals goes in many directions. We have the example of Balaam and the donkey, and again we see the power that God has over the animals, that in that very interesting situation, what does it say? But that God opened the donkey's mouth and he spoke to Balaam. He opened the donkey's mouth. So, of course, if you're around animals at all, you see on their faces they've got something to say, but they just can't seem to say it, but in that particular situation, that donkey was able to say what he had to say to Balaam because God opened his mouth. So the use of animals is, as I said, very broad. Now, this is a really important point for us to consider, and this really ties in well to what we're talking about, like this Sunday morning on the kingdom of God, is how I believe everything, all nature, all the elements, the wind, the clouds, the storms, to the sun rising, to the sun setting, to the seasons of God's faithfulness, to the seed time and the harvest, and to the animals, that everything has to do with God's plan of redemption. That's what his kingdom is all about. It is about God with us. It is about having a relationship. And I made that point this morning, through a different subject matter, but I think we'll see it here once again, that God has consistently used nature, whether the elements of nature or the animals in nature, to either teach his plan of redemption, or they're even utilized somehow in some way in his plan of redemption. And this is where, animals go to really a whole nother level as in terms of biblical subjects. Before, they're animals. They're just living creatures that live on this earth, and that's all there is. And yeah, God controls them because he's created them. He controls everything. But when God starts to talk about animals in terms of redemption, then we know that there's something big here. First of all, when we think of redemption, we might think of Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and how God saved the animals through the flood. And animals not only were saved through the flood, but of course the majority of animals died in the flood, just as the majority of mankind died during the flood. And the animals are quite fascinating in particular, especially these enormous ones, because they are, when man starts to dig under the layers of the flood waters and the soils that it tossed around, and we start to just by digging incidentally for a well or for building a house or what have you, and all of a sudden you hit fossil. You hit these, big dinosaur bones in a lot of these areas, especially these limestone areas and things like that. And there are these soils that that are moved by water, thousands upon thousands of miles. I mean, we have Mexican soil, right? Soil from Mexico, originated in Mexico, that was carried all the way up, into Canada, I think even into Alaska. And to see the flood and to be able to go up on the highest mountains and see the seashells buried there and the animals just buried everywhere, they certainly have taught us something. They should have taught us something. Man likes to try to hide what the message is loud and clear when you look at these rock layers. We see in those rock layers, we see death. We see death, and it was the cause of sin. And it was the cause of man's sin. But through Noah's ark, right, through Noah's box, God indeed did save all the animals. And so we see the animals today, and they, just like mankind, have come from that lineage of those few that were there in the ark that were saved in that day. And so it's wonderful to think about and to have that kind of perspective. As the flood was an example of both death because of sin, and it was also an example of life and God being merciful to the one who was faithful to him, being Noah, and God also being merciful to the animals in that situation as well. But most importantly, God purposed that animals would foreshadow Christ himself. You know, and that's just, it's an eye-opener to me, you know. I love animals. I love, you know, going to the zoo. I love looking at animals. I watch these animal documentaries a lot. They're clean, you know, other than sometimes they throw in, well, this happened billions of years ago and stuff, and, you know, it just, you know, that's ludicrous, but, you know, I love it. But when I look to the scriptures and I see that God used animals as a foreshadowing of Christ and what Christ would do, that's pretty sobering. It really makes the subject matter very serious. When we have Christ as the Passover lamb, that was first started there in the days of the Exodus, or the countless sacrifices that were brought day after day, especially on Sabbath days, on Saturday, every Saturday, animals without spot and without blemish found in the flocks of Israel were brought. The best of the best were brought to the priests, and these animals were sacrificed. And we know that God has thought for the animals and concern for the animals. So when we see God telling Israel to sacrifice the animals, Israel's losing something, right? They were an agrarian culture. You know, they needed these animals, but they needed to be released from their sins. And that would happen, of course, through Christ. But he taught them of Christ through the use of the animal sacrifices. So this hurts Israel to have to give up their animals, especially the best of the best of their animals. But to recognize also, as the scriptures we saw about God's compassion for the animals, these kinds of things, to recognize also that this had an effect on God as well. Because Christ's sacrifice would. Animals were an interesting way in the purpose of God to show man a little bit of what it was going to take. First, that it was going to take blood. It was going to take blood from another. Blood from an innocent, right? Blood from Christ, someone who had not committed our sins, just as it took the blood of the animal who had not committed the sin. Just like Paul or God told Jonah in Jonah 4:11. The animals didn't commit the sin. Why destroy Nineveh when there are animals in Nineveh? They did not commit the sin. So in all of this is really just a springboard for us to consider some of these things. And there's so many times that God uses animals in the Word of God that when you're reading and you see an animal, you know, stop and think about that. And, you know, what is that there for? Because God has some pretty fascinating purposes for animals and their use, especially as it pertains to spiritual matters. So for us as Christians, we should think about things like that. And we should look at everything on this earth through a spiritual lens, whether it's the storms, you know, as I mentioned before, the sun rising and setting, the harvest, all of these things the Scriptures make use of in a spiritual way. And so when we look out on this globe and see these elements, we see the nature, we see the animals, we should recognize that God has really painted us a picture of something that is not here, is something spiritual, but He has painted us a physical picture of it. I appreciate your attention in this study. I'd like to extend the gospel's invitation today.